Well, I too want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day and echo the thoughts of Jared's that we do appreciate all the hard work and the sacrifices. I remember one of the things that always strikes me about remembering Mom, I mean, it seems like a small thing, but when we were on a vacation or going on a trip somewhere, I was sprawled out in the back seat with all the room in the world, and Mom had her purse and the thermos and the cooler and everything right at her feet. And she would ride for hours that way and never complain. That's just one of the things mothers do, and among so many other things. I want to talk about a special mother from Scripture this morning, a woman named Hannah. Not just a beautiful name, but it's a beautiful story, and it exemplifies a beautiful relationship between a mother and her God, and her dedication to God, and her longing for a child. We live in an age where many children are thrown out like the trash, and here is a woman who deeply desired a child, but the Lord had shut her womb. Why did the Lord shut her womb? I don't know. Was it a test of faith? Was it a test for Hannah? Was it a test for Eli? Was it a test for Elkanah, or however you want to pronounce it? You know, sometimes it's hard enough to get people to think of God and eternity for themselves. It's doubly hard sometimes to get people to think of God and eternity on behalf of their children. We think as long as I go to church once in a while, then my children are fine. You know, as long as I'll be religious for my children. I'll go to church and, you know, my children can play sports or do whatever, and they can, you know, they don't have to go. There is no salvation by proxy. The proxy has already been done. Christ went to the cross. Christ became our sacrifice for us, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. But parents do have the responsibility of leading their children in the right ways of the Lord. As we've said so many times, if a parent does not take the lead in bringing their children to the Lord, who do they think is going to do it? Certainly not the school systems. Certainly not their peers in most instances. Maybe they will have a friend from school who goes to church. But do you want to take that chance and let your child slip through the cracks? So there are many lessons we can learn from Hannah's plight. The first thing we learn from her sorrow, or the first thing that we read about in this narrative, verses 1 through 8, is her sorrow. And I'm going to finish reading the first section. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. After it says the Lord had shut up her womb for the second time, as it says it, verse 7 says, "And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of Jehovah, so he provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah said," or her husband said to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So she's married to Elkanah, who is a Levite. He's also a polygamist. He has two wives. And we might wonder why he has two wives, because that means he has two mothers-in-law. Couldn't resist. The reason that he probably has two wives, he probably married Peninnah because Hannah was barren and he could not have any children. While polygamy was common. It wasn't the norm per se, but it was relatively common. And so if he loves this woman and he marries her, and she can't produce children, so he's going to have to find another way to have children. And so he marries Peninnah. And Hannah, as we read in verses 3 through 8, is heartbroken because she cannot have children. For a Hebrew woman, it was a major disgrace to her in this culture if she cannot bring forth offspring. Childbearing is viewed in Scripture as a blessing from God. We note from the 127th Psalm in verse 3, children are an heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So the fact that Hannah cannot have children, she is seen by the community as, okay, she's not blessed by Jehovah God. And then so that gets the wheels turning, and they say, well, what's wrong with Hannah? Perhaps what great sin is Hannah guilty of that the Lord would shut her womb? But even though she is in the midst of this sorrow, her husband tries to reassure her in verses 4 and 5. He gives her a double portion. You know, he gives to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But he gives to Hannah a worthy portion. Some translations say a double portion, because he loved Hannah. Doesn't mean he didn't love Peninnah, but I think his love for Peninnah was more utilitarian than emotional. But he tries to comfort her because he loved her and because she is barren. And he tries to encourage her and call to her remembrance in verse 8. He says, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Don't I bless you in any way that can make up for your barrenness, for your feelings of inadequacy? And that's a hard thing for a husband to do for a wife, is to comfort her if she has some inadequacy. I'm sure it's hard for a wife to comfort a husband who feels he has some inadequacy. And so that takes a very special love. It takes a very special kind of understanding between husbands and wives. And to make matters worse, as if she didn't feel bad enough already, Peninnah taunts Hannah because she is barren. And this is an unstated thing in the Scripture, but I think it's highly likely. Hannah is barren, and so Peninnah taunts her. Elkanah gives Hannah a double portion, so I think Peninnah is going to be a little bit jealous and perhaps is going to ridicule her even more. Some folks who are fortunate resent anyone else who achieves even a little bit of fortune. You know, if I'm a millionaire and somebody who has been destitute gets $500,000, some millionaires will be jealous because they only have, even though they only have half of what you have, the fact that you got it will cause some people to be enraged or jealous. And so Peninnah very likely is upset because I only got a regular portion and Hannah got a double portion. Not considering the fact that she herself has sons and daughters, the very thing which Hannah is desirous of. So Hannah, on one of the yearly pilgrimages to Shiloh, Shiloh incidentally is where the Ark of the Covenant was from the time of Joshua until the days when Samuel begins to minister, and you can read about that later on. But Hannah prays to God in verses 9 through 18. Let's read. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Jehovah, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Jehovah, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful heart, or a sorrowful spirit, pardon me. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So that's Hannah's supplication. And she makes a promise in verses 9 through 11 as she visits the tabernacle and she prays and she weeps and she vows reverently and humbly. Notice in verse 11, three times she refers to herself with the lowly nomenclature of handmaid. She is not assuming anything grandiose about herself. She is praying very humbly, very earnestly and sincerely. And she promises that if she is given a man-child, a son, that she would dedicate and devote him to Jehovah all the days of his life. And then she makes the unique and somewhat enigmatic statement, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, for years, parents have been trying to get their sons to keep their hair cut short. This particular passage of Scripture did nothing to help in that plight. But there's a very specific reason that it's so. Would you turn with me over to Numbers chapter 6? Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves with the vow, or to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves from Jehovah, or unto Jehovah, rather, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And then down in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. And then in verse 6, the third qualification, he shall come at no dead body. In other words, he's not to touch a corpse for the duration of his vow. The Nazarite vow could be taken for a specific time period. It is possible that the Apostle Paul took such a vow. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned that he had taken a vow. It is believed that John the Baptizer was a Nazarite. We don't know that for sure, but it seems very likely. But Hannah, who also may have taken a Nazarite vow, because if you remember back up in verse, well, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, she says, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. So it's possible that Hannah had taken such a vow. But she says that, in verse 28, and we'll talk about this more later, that he is going to be lent to the Lord all the days of his life. And so Eli, he sees this woman in the tabernacle with sorrowful countenance, probably her head down. He's sitting there at a post in the tabernacle, and she's just moving her lips, and there's no sound coming out, and Eli thinks she's drunk. But she protests and explains to him she had not been drinking. Verse 15, again, I have neither drank neither wine nor strong drink, and that just further support that tells us that God's people do not imbibe in alcohol for any reason other than medicinal purposes. The only scriptural authorization for the use of alcoholic beverages. And again, if you need that, you can find it in a bottle of NyQuil. Speaking from grief, she says, I am making a supplication to the Lord. And so the implication is in verse 17 that Eli answered and says to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy portion that thou hast asked of him. So the implication is that Eli interceded on behalf of Hannah to Jehovah God so that, and I don't, he evidently does not know what she asked for since only her lips moved and she didn't make any sound, but he seems to intercede on her behalf that whatever she asked for be done, and assuming, again, that it was according to the Lord's will. So Hannah now feels better. She went away, she ate, and her countenance was no more sad. So now we get to where things are coming together for her. They rose up early in the morning, verse 19, and they worshiped before Jehovah and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. For it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what Samuel means, asked of the Lord, or asked of God. So Jehovah honors Hannah's request. They came together physically, and the Lord remembers her prayer. It means he honors her request. Remembers sometimes doesn't mean God forgot about her. It just means that he is now going to honor her request. And she gives birth to Samuel. She dedicates him to Jehovah, verse 20. She named him. That was generally the time of the dedication. And after weaning, she waits a year or three or four. I've read different studies regarding weaning in Bible times, and I've read that sometimes children were not weaned until the age of 6, 7, or 8 years of age. But it's hard to tell when when she went back up, but she was going to bring Samuel the next time, or after he had been weaned. So Samuel is lent to the Lord, and after weaning him, she leaves him at the tabernacle, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Jehovah in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto Jehovah. For this child I prayed. And Jehovah hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Another allusion to the name Samuel. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. Now, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, right there in verse 27, circle, I asked. And in verse 28, circle, have lent, because they're the same word. So this is not authorization for a season of Lenten services. This is something totally different. And as long as he has lent to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord there. So Samuel ministers to Jehovah. And we learn later on in chapter 2 that Hannah visits Samuel each year, and she brings him a coat that she makes with her own hands, just like a mother would do, worried about her son, going to care for her son, going to make sure he looks proper and decent in his service to the Lord. And down in verse 26 of chapter 2, she watches him grow. Now, the beautiful part I want to talk about in chapter 2 is Hannah's song. And I would like to read it as each section comes up. In verses 1 through 3, Hannah talks about her incomparable God. And isn't that the truth? Do not we serve an incomparable God? There is no God like him, as she prays. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. My horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly, nor let arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So this is Hannah's beautiful song as she prays in response to having been blessed by God with a son. She praises God for her victory. This is language that she has been victorious. My horn is exalted. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. She's smiling. She's happy. She's victorious. She finally feels like she is a complete woman, like she is now just like everybody else. She's a mother, and her son is in the service of Jehovah God. There is none holy as Jehovah, neither rock like our God. Can you think of another time God was called a rock? In Paul's explanation of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt, it's talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 8 is a series of contrasts, contrasting imagery, showing the reversals of fortune, like Hannah had experienced. For example, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. In other words, they would work for food. And so verses 4 through 8 is a series of contrasts like that. She's saying, my, how the tables have turned. I who was barren, and now I've had a son. And Hannah ends the song in verses 9 and 10 saying, he will keep the feast of his saints, or he will keep the feet of his saints, pardon me. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for the strength shall by no man prevail. The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So she says that God is the eternal one. That's exactly what Jehovah means, the eternally existing one. He is the sovereign, the almighty, and he has the power to accomplish his will. And she saw his power. And she was rejoicing in the fact that it was part of God's will that she would have a son. I think these things that we read there in verses 1 through 10 in Hannah's beautiful song are things that every godly mother should be willing to acknowledge, and I would suggest become very, very acquainted with. Because we have to know the God that we serve. And Hannah seems to have a very keen grasp on that. This has been an overview of Hannah and her desire to have a son. We could have gone into this in very great detail. There are a lot of rich little nuggets that we could talk about. But I want you to come away with this, with basically five basic points, or five keynote points. Number one, Hannah trusted in God. She went to him humbly with her petition. Where else could she have gone? There were no fertility clinics then. That's what the pagan gods tried to be. That's why all the pagan gods and goddesses were centered around, they were fertility gods. Hannah persevered in her faith. Not only did she trust God mentally, but she acted upon that trust. She put her faith into action. And that's what faith is. Without the proper kind of action and the proper kind of works, there is no faith. As James tells us in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. So it takes more than just mental assent to the heavenly realm. It takes putting that faith in action. Making sure the rubber meets the road, in other words. And when blessed, when Hannah was finally blessed with the birth of Samuel, she responded in godly fashion with thanksgiving and with integrity. She kept her vow. I saw a war movie one time where it talks about these guys were in the foxholes and they prayed to God, you know, if God got them out of there, they'd become preachers or they'd go to church or they'd take the vows and do all these things. And then when they got out of the foxholes, not so much. But Hannah wasn't like that. She wasn't wrought with fickleness. She had character and she had integrity. And she meant what she said, and she said what she meant. She kept her vow. She lent her son to Jehovah. And I tell you, it's the case that all mothers should do their best to see that their sons should be about the business of the Father. That doesn't mean that every mother's son has to be a preacher of the gospel and stand in a pulpit in a setting such as this. But I mean that every son, every daughter, every child should be given the opportunity of an education about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible. If more godly mothers would do that, we would have more godly sons and daughters, and we would see crime rates plummet. And we see church attendance rise. But more importantly than that, we would see church membership rise. Anybody can fill a spot in a pew. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do that. But it does take somebody with the reasoning capacity to look at what the Scripture says, to look at the evidence about us in nature, and know that there is a God in heaven, that Jesus Christ is his son, and that the Bible is his inspired written word. That's the message that mothers and fathers need to get to the children. And don't wait. Don't wait till they're addicted to the YouTube and every other tube out there. You got to get them while they're young. Make that their priority. Indoctrinate your children, grandchildren, in the Bible. Fourth, we see that as a result of Hannah's faithfulness, that she was a blessed woman. In chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before Jehovah. So she was blessed with more children when it was seen that she could keep her vows and keep her faith with the one child. Yes, brethren and friends, the fifth point very simply is Hannah's plight is a lesson in faithfulness for all of us. But I thought it was especially applicable today on such a wonderful day where we celebrate such wonderful people as our mothers. What if you're not a child of God this morning? How many times has your mother prayed for you to be obedient to the gospel, for you to come back to the church, for you to someday join where she longs to be? How long will you wait? How long will mother have to wait like Sisera's mother, who, as we know, Sisera never returned? But his mother peered through the lattice, waiting to see her son coming home. Maybe there's somebody in the audience today that has not put Christ on in baptism. Where are you going to go when you leave this place? Where are you going to go when you leave earth? Where are you going to live when you leave the tabernacle that your soul is housed in now? There's two destinies. Heaven or hell. And the choice you make in the life you live today is going to determine where you dwell for eternity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, it would be our great pleasure and privilege to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, if you are a child of God but you've been negligent, you've been prodigal in your living and your life, why not take this opportunity to come back before it's too late? The song has been selected. We're all here together, and we would love to pray with you and pray for you and assist you with whatever your need might be. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row right now, please, as we stand and sing.